A world in trouble. War, terrorism, crime, poverty and famine, and terrifying diseases ravage our world. Where is it all going? Ancient prophecies foresaw our time and tell us there is hope. Hope for today, for our families, for tomorrow. Join Gary Gibbs as he makes Bible prophecy easy to understand in Prophecies of Hope.
Today our study is Revelation's glorious rapture. And we're going to be looking at exactly how Jesus is going to come back again. You know, when you look at the scriptures, the Bible says a lot about Jesus' return. In fact, one out of every 25 verses is related to the second coming. Over and over again, the Bible talks about Jesus' return. It is the theme of the Bible from the very beginning with Genesis all the way to Revelation. You see, in the beginning, mankind had face-to-face communication with God. They walked and they talked with God in the garden. And it wasn't until sin entered that that communication was broken. And it was actually an act of mercy by God, because if God had allowed mankind to stay in face-to-face communication with Him, man would have been destroyed, because you see, sin is combustible material in the presence of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. And so we were sent out of the Garden of Eden as an act of mercy by God so that we could continue to live and have a second chance for salvation. But when God sent us out of the garden, He sent us with a promise. We've read it many times there in Genesis 3, verse 15. He said, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, while the serpent will only bruise the heel of the seed of the woman." And Paul tells us in Galatians that the seed of the woman is Jesus. And so what was portended there in that promise in Genesis 3:15 is that Jesus will ultimately, completely, finally conquer Satan. Isn't that good news? And He will reunite us with God, and we'll be able to see God again face to face. Now, thousands of years have gone by since mankind first left the garden. And it's been many, many years. It's been a couple thousand years since Jesus promised He would come again. And sometimes people say, well, is He really going to come? Why hasn't He come yet? You know, the Bible addresses that question in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'd like to read it together here. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, the reason Jesus delays coming back is He still is seeking to save people from sin. You know, if Jesus would have come back 20 years ago, how many of you would have been ready? How many of you have given your hearts to Jesus within the last 20 years? Can I see your hands? Yeah, see, you wouldn't have been ready. Most of you would have been alive, but you wouldn't have been ready. And so the reason Jesus delays His coming is He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what God is doing right now through the teachings of His Word and through the movement of His Holy Spirit is He is preparing us for His return. And in this lesson, we want to talk about His return and exactly how He's going to come back. Let's go to our first question in our study guide. It says, what special promise did Jesus give before He went to heaven? You'll find this promise in John chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus promises He will come again. And we can be sure that with that promise, He will definitely fulfill it. He will come again. How many of you believe He's coming again? Very good. Then you believe in the Word of God. And He says, "I will come again and I will take you to be with me where I am also." Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. And He said there in John 14, He said, "I have gone to prepare a place for you." And He's preparing mansions for us. And He's going to take us back to heaven, and He's going to give us the key. Actually, it's not a key. They don't have to lock doors in heaven. But he's going to give us our address to our new mansion in heaven so that we can forever be with him in that peaceful environment, no sin, no crime, no problems whatsoever. That's what God originally created us for. And he says, I'm going to come again and I'm going to fulfill that in your life. And so what we want to look at in this study is how will he come? We know that he's coming. We know that he's going to resurrect the saints. He's going to take us all back to heaven. But what exactly is that going to look like? You know, if you were to go and ask your neighbors and talk to them and say, you know, is Jesus coming? You would find a large number of people in the United States of America believe in the return of Christ. It's still a majority, though it's not as high as it used to be as society has gotten more secular. But among the Christians, you would find that there is a huge variety of opinion as to how Jesus will come. You know, there are some people who actually believe that Jesus has already returned. You know, some people teach that Jesus returned back in 1914. Well, I don't see much evidence of it. How about you? And then there are some who say, you know, when his coming is just a spiritual coming in our lives. It's kind of this spiritual awakening. He's really not going to come back literally to this planet. Others believe, indeed, he is coming literally, but it's at the end of, it's at the beginning, I should say, of a seven-year tribulation period. Others believe it's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Some even teach, if you really want to get confused, in the middle of the tribulation period. And so there's all this opinion out there that's virtually worthless unless we go to the Word of God. Wouldn't you say amen to that? So that's what we want to do today. We want to go into the Holy Bible, and we want to see what does the Bible say about the return of Jesus. Let's put man's opinion aside, and let's read the Scriptures itself to see what the Bible says. So let's go to this question. What sign immediately precedes Jesus' return? Now, we're reading out of Matthew chapter 24. It's the last few days of Jesus' life, and the disciples go to him, and they ask him this question in Matthew 24, verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And other translations say the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one, what class? Deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So Jesus says, yes, I'm coming, but in answer to the question, what's the sign of your coming? The first thing Jesus says is, take heed that no one deceive you. Why? Because many will come in my name, in the name of Christ, and they will deceive how many? Many. In fact, you read down to verse 24, he tells us how deceptive this will be. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even who? The elect. So Jesus says these deceptions in the last days are going to be so large, so convincing, that it would deceive even the elect, if possible. We're going to talk about how to be part of the elect so you're not deceived. But he says the thing we need to realize in the last days, just prior to Jesus' return, is there is going to be a lot of deception. There will be false Christ and false prophets. Now let me tell you why that's going to happen. The devil knows that when Jesus comes, his probationary time is up. He knows. He's read the back of the book, friends. He's read Revelation. He knows what's going to happen. And so he knows that he has to pull off his deceptions before Jesus comes. And so he gets all these false Christs and all these false prophets out there into society and into the system to deceive people right before Jesus comes. Now, these deceptions are no small deceptions. They're going to be magnificent, convincing deceptions. The Bible tells us that even Satan himself is changed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And so the devil will do all he can to convince people that Jesus has come. You know, the devil can look like Jesus. He can talk like Jesus. He can quote the Scriptures. The devil can even do miracles. The Bible tells us that the spirits of devils do miracles in Revelation 16. So he can do all of these things, but let me tell you something he can't do. He cannot personate and duplicate exactly how Jesus is going to come. He can walk this earth. He can convince people that a supernatural being has arrived, and a lot of people will fall down and bow at his feet because he's supernatural, but he cannot duplicate the manner of Jesus coming. And you're going to see that in this lesson. We're going to go through 8 characteristics that outline exactly how Jesus is going to come. And you'll see that the devil cannot duplicate it. And by knowing these 8 characteristics, you will not be deceived. The Bible makes it very clear that when you know this, you will not be deceived. And that's our next question. What has Jesus done to help his people prepare for his return? Now, the very next verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25 is, "See, I have told you beforehand." Now, what do you call it when somebody tells you something beforehand? And if they tell it to you many years in advance? You call it prophecy. Very good. Jesus says, you will not be deceived. And that's the previous verse, Matthew 24, 24, was the deceptions will be so great, if possible, it would deceive in the very elect. He says here in verse 25, he says, you will not be deceived. I've told you beforehand. So if you understand these things beforehand, they protect you from being deceived. That's why it's valuable to study Bible prophecy. And so we're going to look at exactly how Jesus is going to return in Bible prophecy, and we'll see that devil cannot deceive us. To what part of our world will Jesus return? The Bible says in Matthew 24, we're just working our way through Matthew 24 here, verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, what are we supposed to do? Do not believe it. So if you hear a message that says, listen, Jesus has come back, he's over in the Middle East in the desert, and he's bringing peace to Jerusalem, are you to believe it? No. What if they say, Jesus has come back, he's in the inner rooms in the UN, and he's meeting with world leaders, and he's telling them how to have peace, are you to believe it? But what if CNN trains its cameras there on the door of the UN, and out comes this majestic, bright, holy being? I mean, he stands 12, 13 feet high. There's a supernatural glow about him. He looks like what you think Jesus should look like. Do you believe it? Says no. And how and why do you not believe it? Because Jesus says, don't believe it. I'm not going to come to the inner rooms. I'm not going to go to the desert. In fact, he tells us in the next verse, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, listen, when I come, I'm not going to be in the inner rooms. I'm not going to be in the desert. I'm going to be in the sky like the lightning as it shines from horizon to horizon. That's how Jesus is going to come. Continuing reading there, he says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will what, class? They will see the Son of Man coming. So Jesus' return is a global event. It doesn't happen in an inner room. It doesn't happen in the Middle East. It is a worldwide event. All the tribes of the earth see him coming as the lightning flashes across the sky from horizon to horizon. So it's global. How many people will see Jesus come in the sky? We just read all the tribes of the earth will. We go to Revelation 1, verse 7, and we read there, behold, he's coming with clouds, and read it together with me, and every eye will see him. How many eyes? Every eye will see him. We read in Matthew 24, all the tribes of the earth see him. So every eye sees him. So Jesus' return is not only global, it is visible. Every eye on this planet will see him. Now, the question then is, how can everyone see Jesus return at the same time? We live on a round earth. How will everybody see him come at the same time? You know, Jesus gives us an indication of how he can do this in Matthew 25, verse 31. It says there, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. So you see who comes with Jesus? All the holy angels come with him. They are not going to miss out on this event. You know, the angels have been involved with mankind since the first day. You know, and they have been involved with us since the inception of sin. You know, each of you have a guardian angel. How many of you know you have a guardian angel? Let me ask you what may sound like a strange question, but it really isn't. Have any of you ever knowingly seen an angel? Anybody ever knowingly seen an angel? Okay, a couple hands. I always ask that question. I find that there are always a couple people who have knowingly seen an angel. The Bible says there are times that angels make themselves aware to us. There are other times angels are working in our life and we're not aware they're even there. They'll take on human form. You see that in the Old Testament. And they're there, they're helping us, they're guiding us, and you don't even know it's an angel leading you. But these angels are so involved in our salvation. I mean, we are their full-time job. I mean, they work 24/7 in our behalf, and they work longer than that for some of us to keep us out of trouble. But these angels are so involved with us, they are not going to miss out on this grand reunion. And they come with Jesus, every one of them, to rescue us from this sinful earth and to take us back to heaven. I tell you, it's going to be an exciting day when we meet our guardian angel. You know, we've never seen his face probably, but we will know his voice because we'll know it in our head. You know, after a while, as you follow the Lord, you just start getting where you understand the voice of God. It echoes the word of God. And you'll know that angel. You'll recognize that angel. And if you don't, he's surely going to introduce himself to you, and he's going to tell you all the times he saved your neck, all the times he's done wonderful things for you. And you're going to spend time with that angel, getting acquainted, and him filling you in on the invisible side of your life, all the things that were happening in the background and what he was doing to protect your life and to guide you to God. Isn't that going to be exciting? I tell you, and that all happens when Jesus comes. I don't want to miss it. How about you? I want to be there and listen to that angel. But they all come with Jesus, and that's why every eye sees him, because Jesus comes with every angel. The whole sky is going to be filled with it. The Bible says that the angels are innumerable. There are so many of them, 10,000 times 10,000s, the scripture says. You know, one angel at the tomb of Jesus on resurrection morning flew down, and he caused 100 Roman soldiers who were war-hardened soldiers, he caused them to faint and lose all their strength. Just one angel. Can you imagine the whole sky filled with these glorious beings? Every eye will see it, indeed. So God's coming is visible because all the angels come with Jesus. But why do all the angels return with him? We've already introduced one reason, but let's look at another that the Bible gives here in Matthew 24, verse 31. It says there, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, I want you to remember that. He sends them with a what? With a great sound of a trumpet. That's right. What do? They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the angels are the ones that go down and gather together God's saved people from all over the world. So they have a job. They're going to personally escort us to Jesus and to heaven. And he sends them forth with that great sound of the trumpet. And I want you to remember that trumpet because it's something that's going to come up again later. So the angels gather God's people. Our next question is, who of God's people do the angels gather? Who are they going to bring to Jesus? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now I want to go back one slide, and I want you to walk through that text again. We just go back. It says the dead in Christ do what? They rise first. So the angels come down and they resurrect, or Jesus resurrects, the dead in Christ. And then we who are alive, those who will never die, you know, there will be some Christians who are living here, and I believe we can be that generation who never die, who see Jesus come. We never taste of death. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And so the dead in Christ rise. The righteous, saved, living also rise, and together we meet the Lord where? In the clouds and in the air. Now that's a very important thing to remember, because this is something the devil cannot totally duplicate. The devil can't fill the whole sky with all the angels. He only has a limited number of angels. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that he deceived only one-third of the angels of heaven. So he cannot fill the whole sky, cannot be a global event that every eye sees. And the other thing he's surely not going to do is he's not going to be able to resurrect all the saints. He can't do it. Only God can give the life to the dead. And so he cannot resurrect all the saints. And he's not going to resurrect all the saints along with the living and bring them up in the air and take them back to heaven. No, what the devil will do in his personation of Christ is he may look like he comes down through the sky. He may have some of his evil angels up there even. But he will come down and he will walk this planet to deceive people. Jesus will not step on this planet at this time. It says we meet him in the what? In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Very important thing to remember. The devil will not do that. Our next question is, does Jesus return quietly? Let's look at what the Bible says about this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, remember that trumpet? Here's where it comes back into play. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what, class? A shout. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. You see, his coming is not quiet at all. He comes back with a shout, with a trumpet. Great fanfare, because God is excited to be reunited with his people. His coming is not quiet by any means. It is extremely loud. The Bible tells us exactly how loud it is. It says, Matthew 24, verse 31, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. We read that. So he's sending with that great sound, and it tells us, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will do what? They'll hear his voice. That trumpet is so loud, that shout is so loud, that even those in the grave hear his voice, and they will come forth at the call of the master's voice. So Jesus' return is audible. Every ear will hear it. They will hear it, and those who have been resting in Christ will rise. What happens to our bodies when the trumpet blasts and we are gathered to meet Jesus? What happens to our bodies? In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? The last trumpet. You see, the trumpet blasts, the people hear it. Then it says, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. We will be given new immortal bodies that don't have the stain of sin on them. Continuing there, it says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So at the return of Jesus, we are given immortal bodies. You know, right there in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, our bodies have within them the seed of death. I mean, we start decaying as we grow old, and we start dying. And many of you are saying amen to that. I'll talk with you about that later. But you know, you feel it. You know the aches and the pains, and you feel how these bodies have the seed of death in them. Well, in our new bodies, all that genetic material that predispositions us to death is all going to be removed. We also have within us the genetic material to sin. You don't have to teach a child how to sin, do you? You know, I'll tell you, I've got two small kids. They come out pre-programmed to sin. It's all right there. You got to teach them how to do what is right. And so God's going to remove all of that genetic material that makes it easy for us to sin. So that when we get to heaven, we don't have to worry about aches and pains. We don't have to worry about getting old. And we don't have to be worried about being tempted either from the devil or from our own genetic material, because God will have given us immortal bodies. Isn't that good news? I tell you, I look forward to my body change and the body work God's going to give us. We'll put on immortality. So we are changed into immortal people at the return of Jesus Christ. That happens also when he returns. So what happens to those who haven't followed Christ? We've looked now at what happens to those who are saved, those who love Christ, those who've given their lives to him. They go to heaven with Jesus. But what about the wicked who are left behind? What happens to them? 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10 tell us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus comes back, it says that he has a tempestuous fire around him. All of those angels with the glory of God surrounding them looks like fire to the wicked. And that fire destroys the wicked. And he describes who the lost are. It says those who do not know God and those who don't obey him. You see, if you truly know God, you want to obey him, don't you? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. And those who love God and know him intimately, they want to follow him because they know that he's trustworthy. He's worth our worship. He's worth our service. But the lost, on the other hand, have not taken the time to know God. They've not surrendered self to know God, and therefore they don't obey him, and that's why they are lost. Now watch, this happens at the same time the saved are taken to heaven. These shall be punished with everlasting what? Destruction from the presence of the Lord. So his glorious fire destroys them, and they'll be destroyed from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. Now I want you to notice, Jesus' return destroys the lost, but it happens at the same time when he's being glorified in his saints. Verse 10, go back, verse 10 tells us that. And it's the next verse, by the way, when it says the lost are destroyed, the very next verse tells us this. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. So when Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints, at that very same event, the lost are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. It all happens at the same event. It is not separated by 7 years of time whatsoever. And we'll talk about that 7 years in a minute. Would you like to know what people are going to say when Jesus returns? You know, the Bible actually gives us the words that people will say. How many of you would like to know what the saved are going to say? Okay. All right. How many of you want then to know what the lost are going to say? Because you want to practice for that. You want to practice for that one? No. You want to practice for what the saved are going to say? Let me see your hands. All right, let's read it. Here's your line. You got to remember this. You got to remember your line. And you're going to read what's in quotes with me. It will be said in that day, let me hear you, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Very good. "Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him. He will save us." There's more. Goes on and it says, let's read it. "This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." You see what they're saying? They're saying, this is the Lord. We haven't fallen for the false Christ and the false prophets. This is the Lord. Others got caught up in the hysteria. Others have wandered after the beast. Others have wandered after the false Christ. But we've waited for him. And they've patiently waited, and they say, he is the one who is going to save us. Now, let's look at what the lost will say. Over in Revelation 6:16, it says what they will say. "And they said to the mountains and rocks," and I won't get you to read this with me, "fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You see, one group is looking to heaven, arms wide open, saying, "This is the Lord. He's come. We're going to be saved. Hallelujah." The other group says, "Oh no, run and hide. There's an angry lamb coming." Now, how many of you have ever seen an angry lamb? You know, maybe an angry ram, but a little cute little lamb, you're going to run from it? You see, they don't know Jesus. They've not accepted Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away their sins. And so when he comes, all the guilt, all the sin that they have clung to causes them to run and flee from his presence. And they call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from his face. But they are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. There is no place to hide. Next question is, how does Jesus come as a thief in the night? How many of you have heard that Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night? Have you ever heard that? And typically, the way this is taught is that he's going to sneak in here and he's going to snatch out the saints, and then all of the lost are going to be left alive, and they're just going to say, "Boy, where did all these people go?" And life is going to continue as usual, except then the Antichrist is going to reign, and that's when he's going to do all his deceptions. Well, I want to look with you in this next part of our study what it means that he's going to come as a thief in the night, because we've seen from Scripture that when Jesus comes, every eye sees him. The ears hear him. There's that loud shout. There's that trumpet. The dead in Christ rise. We're given new bodies. But the wicked are also destroyed. So what does it mean that he will come as a thief in the night? Let's look at what the Bible says. And this, by the way, is something that I just want to encourage you to do. In Prophecies of Hope, we read a lot of Bible texts. And there's a reason we do that. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. How many of you have found we use a lot of Bible texts? You know, because I want you to know what the Word of God says. But you will find a lot of modern-day preaching about the return of Jesus doesn't use a lot of Bible texts. Listen carefully to what you hear being preached. A lot of modern day preaching will only quote a couple Bible texts. I listened to a preacher not too long ago preach about the rapture. He spoke for about 45 minutes and he used two Bible texts in the whole sermon. Everything else was filler. And he read the thief in the night text, but he didn't read the text around it explaining the thief in the night. And so he read, Jesus will come as a thief in the night. See there, he's going to sneak in there. He's going to snatch all the saved out of here, and the wicked will be left behind to be deceived by the Antichrist. And then he went off on that. You have to let the Bible explain itself. Would you say amen to that? You see, and that's what we want to do. So let's let the Bible explain this phrase, a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Watch what it happens when he comes as a thief in the night. In which the heavens will pass away. How? With a great... Oh, you weren't noisy enough. Let's do it again. Don't miss your cue. In which the heavens will pass away with a great...
noise.
There, you were noisy enough. So this is a noisy thief, isn't it? When Jesus comes as a thief in the night, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Furthermore, it says here, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So this thief is also an arson. Never thought about God being an arson, have you? When Jesus returns, his glory is so bright that when he hits earth's atmosphere, there's a point in time in this process of his return that the elements melt with fervent heat. The very atoms melt with fervent heat, and the works of this earth are burned up. This is a thief that you will not miss. You will know he's coming. You will see him in the sky. So the thief in the night, what does it mean? If it doesn't mean that you're not going to see him, what does it mean? Jesus explains what he meant by the thief in the night in Matthew 24, verse 42. It says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now listen, Jesus' emphasis here, when he talks about the thief in the night, is on the timing. Thieves do not tell you when they're going to come. And here's his emphasis. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So the emphasis on the thief is not that you will not see him, but it's on you do not know the hour that he's coming. And that's what Jesus means by the thief in the night. And he says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Three times in that thief for a night text, he says, it's the hour, it's the hour, it's the hour. You do not know the hour that I am coming. And that's what the thief in the night means. As we read in 2 Peter, he comes as a thief in the night, the elements melt with fervent heat. So this has often been misconstrued and misunderstood because people are not reading the surrounding text. And it's just right there for anybody to read. I'll tell you what, I've gotten to the place where I don't listen to a whole lot of thief in the night sermons because I'm sitting there yelling at the TV saying, come on, read the text before, read the text afterwards. Because if you do that, then you'll see what the Bible says. And that's why we read so many texts. So what shape is the earth going to be in after all this? When Jesus comes as a thief in the night, not telling us the day or the hour, but he comes, all the righteous go to heaven, the wicked are destroyed. What's this earth going to look like? Jeremiah 4 tells us, I beheld the earth, and indeed there was no man, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. He describes what it's going to look like. As Peter said, when Jesus comes, the very elements melt with fervent heat. The cities will be burned up and broken down. This will be one vast wasteland, planet Earth, after Jesus comes. Jesus' return, therefore, demolishes the earth. It destroys the earth as we know it. It's not the end of planet Earth. There's still something else to happen. We're going to talk about that in our study about 1,000 years of peace. But at his coming, it melts the earth. It demolishes the earth. So in review, Jesus' return is global. It is visible. Every eye sees it. Every angel comes with Jesus. They gather the saved together, and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is audible. Everybody can hear it. Even the heavens pass away with a great noise. And we are changed into immortal beings. Jesus' return destroys the lost and demolishes the earth. That's how Jesus is going to return. All you have to do is look at the Bible text comparing one with the other, and it's very clear. But now, I need to spend some time talking about the secret rapture. And let me say this. If you've never studied the secret rapture before, you don't need to worry about this. All you need to do is study what the Bible says. But in our world today, a lot of people have studied the secret rapture, and they've heard these texts, a thief in the night, one shall be taken, and one left. And we've had those texts imprinted on our minds so much that we think they're actually teaching the secret rapture, where if you read the context, they're not. How many of you have studied the secret rapture and are familiar with its teachings? Can I see your hands just so I know? How many of you have not studied the secret rapture? Let me see your hands. Okay. If you've not studied this, put this in the file for reference. Anytime you're talking to someone who has studied the secret rapture, you'll find this helpful. But for those of you who have looked at the secret rapture, let me go through some of the different verses, and there are only just a handful of them, very few in fact, that are used to teach the secret rapture. And I'm going to get a little technical here, so if I lose some of you, don't worry about that, just stick with the Bible. But I need to take some time to look at the secret rapture. How many of you have read the Left Behind books? Okay, how many of you have not read the Left Behind books? About 50-50. Well, I'll tell you, you haven't missed much if you haven't read the Left Behind books. Because the Left Behind books present this secret rapture, and the Left Behind books are really just novels, and they might be good, interesting reading, but they're very, 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 did I say very enough? Very loosely based on the Scripture. And it's all based on the secret rapture teaching. Now, I don't mean to be unkind here, and if you believe in the secret rapture, I don't mean to be sounding like I'm putting down your beliefs. I believe God has Christians who believe in this. I certainly do. But we all want to get our faith from the Bible, right? And so as you look at the secret rapture teaching, you'll find it's not based on the Scriptures. In fact, it is a teaching that came into the church just in the 1800s. And I believe it has some dangerous implications. It's dangerous, number one, because it's not based on Scripture. But I'll share with you in a moment some other dangerous implications that set us up for deception by the devil in the end. So let's look at the reasons for the secret rapture. What does it mean, one shall be taken and the other left? This is the main text supporting the secret rapture. Let's go read it in its context. Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and did what? Took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So here's what's happening in this context here. Jesus says, His coming will be like it was in the days of Noah. You had two groups of people in the days of Noah. You had one group that responded to the preaching of Noah and got into the ark. Then you had another group who disbelieved and they stayed out of the ark. Then when the rains fell, you had one group that was safe in the ark, one group that was lost outside of the ark. Only two groups of people. No second chances. When the flood came. And he says, the flood came and took them all away. That's verse 39. And then verse 40 immediately says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. What does he mean by that? If you go over to Luke, Luke repeats this almost verbatim, but he uses another word to describe what it means that they will be taken here. He says in Luke 17, 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Identical verbatim with what Jesus said in Matthew. They're both reporting the same story here. But here Luke says, and the flood came and did what? Destroyed them all. Matthew says the flood came and took them all away. Luke explains it, and he says, the flood came and destroyed them all. Now let's continue reading. You'll see that the emphasis here is that when Jesus comes, those who are left are those who are left in destruction, left behind. It says here in verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and read it with me, and destroyed them all. Now watch the next verse. In this context, he says, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, who was destroyed by the flood? The lost people, right? Who was destroyed by fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah? The lost people. And Jesus says, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that's happening at the same time that God is saving Noah and his family in the ark, same time that God is saving Lot, and it will happen the same way in the end when God is saving the righteous. It's also destroying the lost. And then we read on. Here's the verse. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And if you read it in context, he says one will be taken. They'll be alive. But the other will be left dead. They'll be destroyed. You only have two groups of people. And if you have any question on that, you just keep reading. And the very next verse says, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? He just said, one will be taken, the other left. And they're asking, where, Lord? Where are they going to be left? And he answers them. So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And other translations say, there will be the vultures gathered together. You see, those who are left dead. They are bird food. And you don't want to be bird food, because these are big birds. They are bird food because they are left dead, destroyed by the second coming of Jesus. Very clear in the context when you read all the text. It's just right there. But often we just jump right in and we read one will be taken, the other left, and we build our whole belief system around that instead of reading what Jesus was actually saying. So Luke and Matthew make it very clear what it means, one will be taken, the other left. Now what about the Antichrist? Does the Antichrist come after the rapture? This is another part of the secret rapture teaching. And it says that first Jesus comes, he raptures all the saved out of here, and then the Antichrist appears and deceives people for 7 years. Well, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches Antichrist appears before the rapture and before Jesus comes. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul says Jesus' coming does not happen until the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed. So he has to be revealed before Jesus comes. And then you jump down just a few verses. And he says in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So when Jesus comes, the Antichrist is already here. And the Antichrist is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Now this is in 2 Thessalonians 2. We just read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The brightness of Jesus' coming that destroys the Antichrist is the same brightness that destroys the lost, yet glorifies the saints. Let me go back and read that with you again from 2 Thessalonians. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So he says, when he comes to be glorified in his saint, that same brightness destroys the lost, that same brightness destroys the Antichrist. So the Antichrist does not arise after God's people have gone to heaven. He arises before. And Jesus' coming that glorifies the saints also destroys the lost and destroys the Antichrist. What about the secret rapture teaching that says, does the Antichrist reign during a 7-year tribulation? This is something that is very commonly taught, that there's 7 years of a tribulation. Now, there will be a time of trial. There will be a tribulation in the end. But it's not a seven-year period. In fact, we don't know how long it will be. It will probably be a very short period of time and not as long as seven. The seven-year tribulation period is actually taken from Daniel 9. And let me review that with you. Daniel 9 gives us the 70th week in the 70-week prophecy. We have studied this already, and we've seen that it was fulfilled in Messiah the Prince. The 70th week cannot be gapped from the others. Then it wouldn't be the 70th week. It would be some other week. But God counts down from the starting date of this prophecy, week by week. They're consecutive. It cannot be consecutive counting if you gap it way out here. And so immediately following 69 is 70. This prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was baptized as the Messiah, when he died on the cross, and when the gospel went to the Gentiles. And we've studied this whole prophecy before in the Bible's most important prophecy. And we saw how the New Testament pinpointed the fulfillment of the 70th week in the life of Christ. So this seven-year tribulation is actually a misapplication of the 70th week of Daniel 9. And as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." When Jesus comes back, he destroys the Antichrist. So the tribulation already had to happen, and God's people are glorified at the same time. So the seven-year tribulation is just a misapplication of Daniel chapter 9. The last thing I want you to consider about the secret rapture is kind of complicated, but I want to go through it because you'll hear people say this. They'll say that the parousia and the apocalypsis are two different events. And what they do is they get into the Greek here. Now, how many of you know Greek? I don't either. You don't have to know Greek to understand the Bible. How many of you have a concordance, though? Yeah, so you have a concordance, and that's the Greek you need to know. You can go in there and you can look up these words in the original language. But the parousia, or the parousia and the apocalypsis are two events that some people say one represents, the parousia represents the secret rapture, and the apocalypsis represents his second coming when he destroys the wicked. I'm going to show you in the Bible how these words are used to describe one and the same event. They're not two separate events. Let's look at what the Bible says about this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, we read, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming," and that's parousia, that's the coming it's referring to there, "of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So this is the resurrection of the righteous. This is the gathering of the saints together. This is what some people teach is the secret rapture based on this Greek word. But if you read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, which, by the way, Paul's writing to the same people, just another letter, he uses that same word to describe when the wicked are destroyed. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." At the same time, parousia, the one that glorifies the saints, also destroys the wicked. So it's one and the same event that happens there. And then you go over to Matthew 24, verse 37. I'll show you where parousia and apocalypsis are the same event. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming," the parousia, "the Son of Man, be. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Luke's repeating this, as we've seen already. Luke 17, 26. "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed," apocalypsis. So here you see parousia and apocalypsis are used interchangeably. Now, how many of you want to say, "That was complicated, you lost me"? Okay, a few of you. You don't have to worry about it. All you have to do is know what the Bible says. When Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints, we're taken back to heaven. The lost are left behind, dead, where the vultures gather. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know all this Greek. But if you've heard this teaching before, it's good for you to know. So the 70th week of Daniel is a gap theory. It was part of an elaborate hoax that was concocted by the medieval Roman church to get the suspicion off the church for being the beast power. And so what they did is they gapped the 70th week, put it way down at the end of time, and said, that's when the Antichrist is going to come. He's not here yet. And this teaching now has been bought by numerous Christians. And by the way, the 70th week gap theory teaches there's a second chance for salvation. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but before I became a Christian, my sister, who was a Christian, was trying to convert me. And she was telling me, listen, you got to get ready for Jesus coming. Because if you are not ready, you will be left behind in the rapture, and you're going to be deceived by the Antichrist. And I said, well, tell me more about this. And she explained the whole secret rapture to me. Listen to what I did with that teaching. And I am not alone in this. I have talked to people around the world who have interpreted it the same way. Now, you may believe in the secret rapture and have never done this, but that's probably because you're converted. I was not converted. I was a carnal heart, unconverted. And here's what unconverted people can do with this. I said, well, listen, you're going to go up in heaven when Jesus comes? She said, yeah. I said, and then I'll be left behind because I'm lost? She said, yeah. And I said, and how many years will there be of tribulation? She said, 7. And I did the math in my head. I said, well, you know, I could live like the devil until Jesus comes, and then I only have to be good 7 years. And so I might be able to squeeze in a whole lot of devilish living in my unconverted state. I thought that would be real fun. And then I'll believe when I see all these Christians disappear. And then I say, oh, okay, this is the real thing. They really know what they're talking about. And then I'll be converted. Then I just have to live good. And I'll just be stubborn. I won't take the mark of the beast. Now, I've met a lot of people who have interpreted the gap theory the same way. They've taken away the same thing that I have. Because it teaches there's a second chance of salvation. It teaches that if you weren't taken off in the first boatload, you'll get to go in the second. You know, there's another trip plan. But the Bible says, no, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to give our hearts to the Lord. There is no second chance of salvation. When Jesus comes, that is the final climactic event. That is the time that everybody has made their decision. So let's review it one more time so we're really clear what the Bible says. Bible says, and you want to say it together with me, Jesus' return is global, it is visible, every angel comes with him, they gather the saved, it is audible, we are changed into immortality, it destroys the lost, and it demolishes the earth. No secret rapture there, is it? Jesus comes, it is final, it is climactic. And that's why it is important for us to make our decision today for Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you as we close this study, have you made your decision for Jesus Christ? Have you given your heart to Him? You know, salvation's easy. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ. Invite Him in your heart as Savior and as Lord to save you from your sins and to guide your life. And He will come in, He will wash you of all your guilt, He'll put a new heart within you, He'll give you new desires, new motives, and He will teach you how to live the Christian life. And if you will walk with Him step by step, accepting His grace along the way, you will be ready to say, lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, I want to invite you to do that in our prayer as we close. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise of your dear Son's soon return. And thank you that when He comes, you will be glorified in your saints. We will get to meet you in the air, and so will we ever be with you. Lord, we look forward to that day. And yet, Father, there may be some who are studying right now with us who've never made that decision, or if they have, they've fallen away from it, and they need to renew their commitment to you. And I pray that right now they will give their hearts to you. We know, Lord, there is no second chance. Today is the day of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you will save all who are within the sound of my voice. Thank you that salvation is free, a gift from you. Thank you that you come into our lives and lead us to walk in your ways. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.